Today and being able to be here. Thank you, Brother Troy, for giving me the opportunity to come and preach the Word of God. It's a blessing to be with the Carlsons. They are a blessing to me in lots of ways, and I appreciate them there. I can count them as good friends. I appreciate Brother Glenn and his wife, Miss Katie. They're a blessing to us too, and I'm thankful for godly friends. And as we heard this morning, a lot of the friends that we make when we're older in life, and starting in Bible college is where I have many of my friends serving the Lord around the globe, really, and I'm thankful for them, and you won't want to miss up on that. I missed that opportunity. I also want to say thank you for your giving last night, and for being a blessing to me and my family. I'm privileged to be able to serve the Lord and preach the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful, though, for your willingness to just be a blessing, and I just want you to know that I appreciate that. Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter number 4 tonight. Joshua, chapter number 4. Joshua, chapter number 4. Joshua, chapter number 4. This past Christmas time, I was able to go, and we took some time away. We went up to a place called Pine Top in the area of Sholo, and we were there spending some time together as a family. And one of the things that happens, I guess, there, that's a big thing in the Sholo Pine Top area, is they have a rock snake. Anybody ever seen the rock snake in Pine Top? It's something that's interesting to see. It's almost a mile long. That people have made and have brought rocks to put on and add to the snake. And it just wraps around this park and so on. And some people have painted the rocks, and they've put inscriptions on the rocks, and maybe it was a family that was there, or whatever the case might be. And you can go and you walk this park around the lake there, and you can see these different items. And there's kind of interesting. Some people have more artistic ability than others. And then what do you do with a rock, right? And there's only so much you can do with that. But they find the rocks that they can use, and this is pretty interesting to see. And so it was just something to challenge me about. And it was by way of remembrance. People had put dates on them, and that when their family had happened to be there at that particular time. And so when they came back, they could come back and visit that particular place and remember where they had been. In my office, if you came to visit me in my office, I've got a shelf in my office right behind my desk that has some mementos that have been given to me. One is a 30 millimeter shell that was shot in Afghanistan from an AC-130 gunship. Does anybody know what that is? It's artillery in the sky is what that thing is, and it stands about this tall. And an airman by the name of Calloway was in our church, and he spent some time over there, and he said, Brother Walker, I know you like airplanes and those kinds of things, and so he brought me back a shell. It didn't have the bullet on top, but the shell casing, and he shined it all up and brought it back to me, and it sits in my office and reminds me of him. There also in my office is a figurine that I received from my parents when they went to Ghana, and they spent some time over there on a missions trip. Also in my office is a replica in a crystal form of the Ark that is there in Kentucky. Some folks had been there. I've had the privilege to go there and see it for myself firsthand. And if you haven't, you ought to. It's exciting. It's neat to see. But it sits there on my shelf as a reminder of the people that went there, as well as some medallions of some people that I know that have been in the military that have served in different places. And they wanted me to remember them by these things. And these things are precious to me. They're important to me. They help me to remember these specific people. I don't know about you, at times at Christmas time, well, leading up to Christmas, oftentimes when my family takes our annual trip, our vacation somewhere, we'll stop in a curio shop, we'll stop in one of those gift shops and that kind of a thing, and we'll look around to see if we can find something that we can either make as an ornament or an actual ornament that we'll put upon our Christmas tree. And I know some people, they're all into the different colors and the bulbs and all that kind of stuff like that, and it's all gorgeous and wonderful. Our tree doesn't look like that. Our tree is a bunch of mementos and things that we put there on our tree as a way of remembering the things that have happened that year and in previous years. And so we celebrate those things that we've been able to do. And as we come to the Scripture, I want us to think about that in the light, that light here in the Scriptures. We look at Joshua chapter number 4. I want you to see it. Would you stand with me out of the respect of the Word of God? We'll read several verses and then pray and then be with the message tonight. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye lodged this night. And Joshua called 12 men that he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day tonight. God, I thank you for what you've been able to accomplish in our hearts this week. God, thank you for the tenderness and the willingness to listen to these young people and adults alike. God, as we come to the final service tonight, as we come to the final message, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. And God, I pray that you would open our hearts, Lord, that we would not leave here from camp this week the same as when we came. And Father, may you change us and mold us and make us into the people that you desire for us to be. Father, I pray that you put your words into my mouth tonight. And God, the thoughts that that I would think tonight are your thoughts, that because you put them there. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to us tonight through your word, your servant, and your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise for what you accomplish, because it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. You may be seated. You know, what's interesting is you look at time goes by quickly. You know, as you're younger, you can't wait. You know, as a kid, you can't wait till you become a teenager. I have a daughter that's 13, and she is stoked about being 13, because now she can do some of the things that the teenagers do in our church and can go to some of the youth activities that the teenagers go. And when you're 13, you're looking forward to the time that you're 16 years old. And it seems like from 13 to 16, that is like forever and eternity. Because at 16, you know, if you do things right and get things right there, you might be able to drive your parents' car and learn how to drive a vehicle. And then when you get from 16, you want to become 18, because when you get to be 18, you get to vote, and you get to sign up for the selective service, and you get to do all those kinds of things that an 18-year-old, you're an adult, and that kind of thing. And then the 18-year-olds, they want to be 21 years old, but from the time you turn 21 until later on, it just goes by quick. It flies by. You get through your 20s and then the 30s, who knows where in the world they went. And now I'm looking at 40, I'm at 45, looking at 46, and some of my friends are turning 50, and I'm thinking, man, you guys are old. And things. I thought when I saw those people that they were in their 50s when I was younger, man, that's old, that's a lifetime away. And I'm amazed at how quickly that comes. And you know, as time passes, our perspective on things change. We don't look at things the same as we did before. Our paradigm shifts, and it comes as a result of life events that happen to us. And these events that mean so much to us at the time, can become clouded amidst the other events of other life. You think about special summer vacations that you have right now. When you're 20 years from now, will you look upon that summer vacation as that was so important and so special? Will you look upon it the same way as you did then? Because other things will happen in your life. I enjoy preaching and teaching the teenagers, but I also often tell them, you know, most of you will be married within 10 years from now. Not just married, most of you will be married and have some children by 10 years from now. You say, man, that's kind of scary. But it's a reality. It's the truth. It's a reality. I got married when I was 24. I had my son when I was 25, and had several thereafter. I have two others. Justin's here at camp, and my daughter's 13. She's at home. She'll be here in a couple weeks. And so time goes by quick. And things will happen for you the same way. You know, our BFFs in school that we have right now, may not be our BFFs in long term. We lose contact with them. We move away. They move away. Differences in what you're planning on doing with your life and the direction that God has for you. These things all change and change our life. And it's an unfortunate part of our life as we move forward. Our memories can begin to fade unless someone or something jogs our memories. You know, God understands that we can lose we can lose memories that are important. I know that most of you, there's probably very few in here today that would remember 9/11. But I remember 9/11. I remember where I was when the Twin Towers fell. I was at a pastor's meeting in Santa Clara, California, and I remember because the place where I was at was in a direct line of a airport, and it was not uncommon to hear airplanes going over all the time. But this particular day, there were no airplanes flying over because all the airplanes had been grounded. And I remember going into the pastor's meeting and the pastor saying that we've been attacked and two planes have hit the towers and they're in New York. And I remember after the meeting was over for the day, I remember going back home and flipping on the TV set and seeing the video images of those things and wondering what was going to happen next in our country and are we going to have people that we're going to have to deal with there, and the anger and stuff like that happened. I remember those things. I had the privilege a few years ago to go back to New York and to go to the place where the Twin Towers were and to see that in a memorial that is there in remembrance of that event. I know most of you weren't alive to see that. Many of us in here were not alive on December 7th, 1941, when the Japanese decided that they were going to bomb Pearl Harbor and 2,000 plus people lost their life at the surprise attack that happened there. And I've had the opportunity to go to the Arizona Memorial there in Hawaii and see it and participate in it. And it's a special place, remembering the people that died there. Can I say to you that we erect memorials, cemeteries are full of them, remembering people that we have known and that we have loved and their bodies are there and we want to remember them. But can I say to you, memorials don't always have to be negative in that sense. They don't have to be negative. We can have positive memorials, things that remind us of places and people and events that are special and decisions that are made and that have special importance in our past. And for His people, God helped Israel to establish some memorials. A memorial is defined as something designed to preserve the memory of a person, event, etc., as a monument or a holiday. Listen, God has going to help the nation of Israel here by helping them erect a monument to remember a special event in their life. By the way, this was not the first monument He was going to do. We find the first one that I can recall with dealing with the nation of Israel was that of the Passover. It was a feast. It was to be done and kept in perpetuity forever as a reminder of how God had delivered the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And how that God had brought them out by a strong hand. And now God is going to help them as they cross over the Jordan River to remember this event and help by erecting this memorial. Can I ask you a question this morning, young person and adult alike? Where are your memorials? Where are the memorials of your life? Where are the remembrances of what God has done for you or decisions that you have made? Where are your memorials? How long has it been since you visited them? When was the last time you went back and remembered the good things that God has done for you? Again, memorials do not have to be negative, not about death, but hopefully most are positive. And to this afternoon, this evening, in the Scripture, I want us to find memorials in forms of markers, pillars, or altars that were meant to jog the memories of God's people of the days gone by. And in our text, we have such a memorial. And I want us to notice tonight four lessons that we can learn from this memorial that God had Israel establish at Gilgal. So if you're taking notes tonight, I want you to notice four lessons about these memorials. Number one, I want you to notice, first of all, that memorials are personal. Memorials are personal. Would you look at verse number 1 and down through verse number 4? The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, and out of the place where the feet of the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night." And Joshua called 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe a man. Notice here that there were individual, these memorials were personal, and that individual people were used to produce this memorial. So you understand that memorials have an importance to specific parties. And memorials have a specific, I've been to cemeteries, and I know we don't talk about death necessarily, but I've been to some cemeteries to remember people, and I go walk past all kinds of markers, and you know what? Those markers don't mean as much to me because I don't know those people. I don't have any relationship to those individuals. I don't know much about them other than their name and their date. And sometimes you might look at it and say, man, they died young, or maybe they lived a long life, or whatever the case might be. And you look at that. But you know, when it comes to memorials and ours, as God is going to allow them to erect here, it was a personal memorial about something that happened specifically to them. Something that happened in their life that they were a part of. By the way, God had done this before in Genesis chapter number 9. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 14 through 16, we find that God had a memorial made, and he did it between mankind and himself. And we see it as the rainbow. The Bible says, "And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh is upon the earth." Can I say to you, God put the bow in the sky. We've seen several of them while I've been here at camp, and they're beautiful to look at. But listen to me, young person. God remembers when he looks at that bow, but I think the bow also is a reminder for us of God's goodness, and that God would not destroy the world again by flood. God's going to destroy it again, but it's not going to come as a result of a flood. And so we see, as Noah looked into the sky, and he saw that bow in the sky, and the rain and so on, because you remember that bows often come with rain. And the reminder of what had happened previously, why he had to get into the ark and all of that. And God says, "I'm going to put my bow in the sky so that I will remember. But no, I want you to remember my goodness and that I will never destroy the world again." Here I find another one in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 7. Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 7. The Bible says, speaking about Abraham after God spoke to him as he came into the land. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and he said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." See, Abram at the time, God's going to later change his name to Abraham, but Abram built an altar unto the Lord to be reminded of God's promise that God had brought him into the land and the covenant that God was establishing between him and his seed after him. He erected a monument and an altar there so that he would be reminded. I find another in Genesis chapter number 35, in verse number 14 and 15. I find that Jacob, after he talked with God, and God had changed his name the second time, Jacob sets up a pillar, and it was a reminder of the place where God had talked with him. Even a pillar of stone, Genesis 35, 14 and 15. "And he poured out a drink offering thereon, and he poured out oil thereon. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him, Bethel." Jacob said, "I want to remember the place where God has spoken to me. I want to remember what God has said to me. I want to remember how God interacted with me. And I'm going to set up this altar so that I am reminded when I come back years later and I see that place, when I see that monument of rocks, when I see that, I will remember God speaking to me." I find another one Later on in 1 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 12, as the Philistines have been defeated in battle, Samuel builds an altar. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 7 and verse number 12, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen, and they called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Listen, Samuel had understood that God had done a great thing in delivering them from the Philistines, and he erected a monument. He erected an altar, and he said, "We're going to call this place Ebenezer because we want to remember the fact that it is in this place that God has helped us." Can I say to you, these men erected these altars. They erected these places. They erected these memorials, if you would, to help them remember not bad things and death, but rather the good things that God had done for them. And notice it was for them, not for somebody else. Jacob's, it was what God did for him, what God did for Abraham, what God did for the nation of Israel, and Samuel erected that thing. These were individual people that erected these memorials because they were personal. Can I say to you, it also involved participants. It also involved participants. Look, as we looked in the text there, God said to Joshua, "Joshua, I want you to get 12 guys, and I want you to get each of them grab a stone. And I want you to take it with you, and I want you to carry it with you to the place that you're going to encamp tonight." And so Joshua did as God had commanded, and he chose 12 men. And in the place where the Ark of the Covenant stood, as the priest held it, as all the people passed over the Jordan, they picked a stone from that place. I don't know the size of the stone. I doubt it was a pebble. I like to think that it was that Joshua handpicked people. I don't think he went to the wimpiest guy in the tribe and said, "Hey, I'll use you." No, I think he was looking for a sizable stone, a sizable rock, so that he could put it up on, they could carry it on their shoulder and carry it to the place where they needed to be. And so he did exactly that. And so there were participants that were used. There were 12 men that were charged with retrieving the rocks from the Jordan who had experienced the crossing of the Jordan. These people had participated in this situation. These people, they were there. They experienced it. They were firsthand, had a firsthand account of what had happened and what had taken place. There was one that was from each tribe, and they were chosen from beforehand. Can I say to you about this, about these participants being involved and it being personal, that memorials that are borrowed are seldom remembered. Did you hear me? Memorials that are borrowed are seldom remembered. When you erect a monument, when you erect a memorial, when you erect one of those, it's tied to you. You have a connection to it, and it means something to you. It would have meant something to these particular men as they went and they retrieved out of the midst of the river rock out of there and put it upon their shoulder and carried it to the place where they were going to encamp that night. It would have meant something to them because it was something that they experienced, that they saw firsthand, and they had an appreciation for it. Listen, I'm a third generation Christian, and you know some of the things that I find about future generation Christians, we don't appreciate the things that our parents or grandparents appreciated when they first got walking with God. The newness, and they remember what God saved them from and how God saved them from sin and all that. I mentioned to you this week, I got saved when I was 4. You see, when I was 4 years old, I didn't smoke, I didn't chew, I didn't run around with those who do. I couldn't do that. So God didn't save me from a bunch of wickedness out of a life of sin and immorality because I didn't do any of that stuff. Praise God I didn't do any of that stuff. I'm thankful for that. But can I say to you, to whom much is forgiven, there's much love, Jesus said. Right. And when we have experienced something, we look at our parents and they've kept us in church, and praise God for that if they do. But I've watched people that have an appreciation more of God, those that are first generation. My son is sweet on a young lady that are in our church and things, and she has a difficult time sometimes because her parents don't really care about God. They're not saved. They're not necessarily interested. They'll come to our big days or whatever from time to time, but they're really not interested in the things of God. And so when she comes to church, she comes by herself. By the way, listen, she came by herself as a teenager. She came by herself as a teenager. Amen. Mom and Dad didn't want to go to church, but she did. She wanted to go to church, and she got her parents to bring her. They'd drop her off. They'd come back and get her later. Later, she got her license, was able to drive, and she drove herself, and she's still driving herself, and this morning she got to lead somebody to the Lord, and I'm thankful for it. I'm excited what God's doing in her life. Listen, but she didn't have the help and support of like you and I would with our parents saying, hey, we're going to church. We don't appreciate those things. We look at what God does in mom and dad's life, and we just kind of expect it. Listen, God wants to work in your life individually just like he does in your parents. When God does, we need to remember these particular things. Don't borrow memorials from your parents. Ask God to give you your own.
Amen.
Ask God to give you your own. Notice, well, let me tell you this real quick. Just real quick. I'm going to try to fly, all right? I've used this before, and I remember as a young person in junior high school, I knew that God had called me to preach. I don't have an exact date where I say, hey, God, you called me to preach on this particular day. I surrendered my life. I just know when I got saved, I surrendered my life to the Lord, and I believe that God wanted me to serve him in Christian service. I just knew that from real young. If you'd have asked me when I was 5 years old, what are you going to do with your life? I'm going to be a preacher. I knew it way back then, and so everything in my life kind of geared me toward that. And I remember being in junior high school, and I remember thinking about something similar to this, and that I'd watched God work in my parents' lives, and I was wondering, I was curious if God worked for me. You see, God is a personal God. He's not the God of somebody else. He wants to be your God.
Amen.
And so I remember laying in my bed, and I remember thinking to myself, what can I do? What can be there that I can ask God for that God will demonstrate that he loves me, cares for me, wants to take care of me? I know I'm going to go to the ministry, and if I'm going to do that, I need to know that God's going to take care of my needs, not just my parents, but me personally. And so I prayed, and I asked God. I said, God, I've got a problem. I got some shoes that are worn out on the bottom. You know, we used to use Payless shoes. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of your parents do. Payless is no longer around. There's a reason for that, I think. But anyway, we go to Payless Shoes and we get shoes there. And my parents, they were in the ministry. And you know, ministers most of the time don't have a great huge income, right? And God takes care of us. Don't get me wrong. God always takes care of us. God always meets our needs, always. And God is faithful to do that. But you may not have all the things that you might want. But anyway, I remember asking the Lord. I said, God, I need a new pair of shoes, but I don't want to tell my parents that I need a new pair of shoes because I know they'll go and get it for me. God, I want to see that you will work for me personally. You will answer my prayer request, and you will answer the request for me. So I'm not going to say anything to my parents. I need them. I'm not going to tell them I need them. And so, God, I'm going to ask you for it. And so I prayed. I asked God for those pair of shoes. I was in seventh, eighth grade and things. Now, this was back in the day before we had cell phones. Right now, I know you're thinking I've came over in the ark, but there was a day when we didn't have cell phones, and we had that landline thing where you push buttons on a wall to get somebody to talk to you, and all of that. And my parents didn't have a cell phone or whatever. And I remember one day, not too long after I prayed and asked God to help me with that, provide the need. And I didn't. I was careful not to put my shoes in a position where they could see the soles of my feet. I didn't want them to see that. I didn't want them to know that there was a problem, that there was an issue, because I know that they would try to take care of that. But I didn't want that. I wanted to know God would take care of my problem for me. And so I went, and I was careful about those things. And my dad was out on visitation, visiting one of our church people and things. And he called me. I was at home. It was in the summertime. He called me while I was at home, and he was out visiting. And that was kind of unusual, but I picked up the phone and said, yes, sir. And he said, son, I'm here at, and he mentioned the guy's name and things. And he has a question. He wants to know what size shoe you wear. I told him what size shoe I wore and things. And he said, son, he's just asked me. He's got a brand new pair of Reebok shoes that have been sitting in his closet that he may have worn them once. I don't even think that the lettering, all the stuff was still on there in the inside. You know what I'm talking about? They've been sitting in his closet, and he wanted to know if you would be interested in having that pair of shoes. Well, I said, yeah, sure. Yes, I would like to have that pair of shoes. And you know what? Those shoes lasted me the longest than any pair of shoes I ever had. You say, well, that's just coincidence. Can I tell you? No, that's God working. Can I say to you, that's a monument in my life.
Amen.
It's a monument in my life. When I am needing to have faith in things, and can I say, I could go on to other monuments where God provided this and that and the other thing, but can I say to you, it started with a pair of shoes as a monument. It's personal. Now, it means nothing to you. Pair of shoes, who cares? Huh. Good for you, Brother Walker. No, but you know what? It means a lot to me because it happened to me. It happened to me. Monuments that are borrowed are seldom remembered. Listen, number two, quickly, memorials should be public. Notice verse number 3. The Bible says, "And he commanded you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan River, out of the place where the priest stood, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge this night." Can I say to you that these rocks that were collected were visible, and they were visible for all to see. They were there. They were evident. They were going to mound these stones up in the place where they were going to meet that night. Can I say to you, our monuments need to be visible. They need to be visible. I just gave you one of mine and have proclaimed you the truth behind one of mine. Okay, and I've preached that, and used that illustration numerous times. I've had young people come up to me afterwards and say, "Pastor, I remember that when you said that 10 years ago, and I've trusted God, and God's helped me in my faith to grow in my relationship with the Lord because it was visible." Now, I could just keep it to myself, and then you'd have no idea about any of that, that's fine. I think that's a bad thing because it's a visible manifestation of the goodness of God. And such was the case here in this situation here. As they erected this monument here, as they put it there, it was going to be visible for all to see. It was a vivid testimony of God's goodness. They were many miles away from the Jordan River. And here were going to be this mound of stones, of river rock that were there, that were going to be piled up together in this particular place. It would be a vivid reminder and a testimony to God's goodness. For too long, it's been stressed that our relationship with God, listen, is strictly private. And this often is a mask to hide our fear of being judged by others, how they might respond to us. You know, we call that pride, something that God hates. But you know what the world needs to see? See believers that, like Daniel, aren't afraid to let their relationship with God to be genuine and open to others. The world needs to see young people and adults alike who aren't afraid to be public with their relationship with Almighty God. I'm a Christian. I don't care whether you know it or not. I love God. I want to serve God. He's my Savior, and I don't mind telling you about it. Can I say to you, we need people that are public. Can I say to you this also? Those people on the other side, there are plenty out there. This month, LGBTQ, last year was horrible. They were in your face, and they don't mind getting in your face about what they believe. Where is the Christian? Where's the godly individual that will stand up and say, "I don't care what you call me. I don't care what you might label me. I don't care that you get mad that I take a stand for Jesus. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to pronounce my love for the Lord, and I'm going to do what I ought to follow after Him." I say to you, we need people like that. We need people like that. Daniel, when he heard that the writing was signed, he went to the room, opened his window, and he prayed. Listen, I read this here just recently, the last several months, that as he was praying, he thanked God, knowing that this could be the end of his life. And it didn't bother him. It didn't stop him from doing what he needed to do. I had a missionary come to our church here a little while ago, and he had a video, and he said, "Pastor, I don't know if you want me to show this video or not." He had been in East Africa and in some of the places there where the Muslims live there, and they have control of the countries and so on. And he showed me this video of a man. He said, "You see this man?" He said, "I was there when this happened. I was there when it took place, but there was nothing I could do about the situation." Here was a man, and he showed me a picture of a man on his knees in front of these other people. He had gotten baptized. He had named the name of Christ and had accepted Christ as his Savior. And it showed, I think he turned away, if I remember right, as they were executing him because he believed and was willing to tell people that he loved Jesus and not Allah. Can I say to you, those are legit Christians.
Right.
Those are legit people that don't care what other people might think to the, and they're visible, and and by the way, that gives me courage. If they can do that there, why can't I stand for God here in America? Come on now. We have all kinds of excuses why we're afraid, and we're fearful of what people may do to us, and what people may mock or make fun of us and jeer about us. Listen, can I say to you, there are people that have given their life for the cause of Christ and aren't afraid. We need to be visible. Memorials are personal, but memorials also are visible. They're public. Number three, memorials have a purpose. Memorials have a purpose. We read down in verse number 6 and verse 7. Notice the Bible says that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You see, I believe about this purpose of the memorial, it has had a purpose of emphasizing the experience of God's blessing. The experience of God's blessing. I hope, young person, you will experience God's blessing. It is one thing to hear about what God is capable of doing. It's another thing to watch Him do it for you.
Right.
I went on vacation years ago, took my son, my oldest, he was little. He liked animals at the time, and we were going to go to SeaWorld. And it was a vacation. We looked forward to it, and I always like vacation, get away, get out of Dodge. And San Diego is a great place. When you live in Arizona, San Diego is a great place to go because it's cooler. It's cooler there. And I grew up near the beach, and I like the ocean. I like to go over there and see that the ocean is still there. I can get over the mountains, Brother Troy. I can get right over the mountains, and I can smell it. Even before I get there, I can smell the ocean. It's just there. And I enjoyed that. So we were on our way to SeaWorld. We had left late. We had left after church on Sunday night, and went as far as El Cajon, and we were all excited. We're going to go to SeaWorld. We're going to see Shamu and the dolphins and all those kinds of things like that. And as I'm driving down the road, I'm in the fast lane because I want to get there. And as I'm in the fast lane, I'm going down the road, and all of a sudden I watch my tachometer go like this. And like that, and like this, and all of a sudden, then it was like this, and then it was nothing. Now, if you know what a tachometer is, that's not the same as a speedometer. The tachometer is the thing that tells what your engine's doing. And it was boink, 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 and nothing. I'm in the fast lane doing about 65, 70 miles an hour, the speed limit at the time, whatever it was. And now I step on the accelerator, and I have no power in my car whatsoever. None. Do you know how scary that is if you think you got to cross 6 lanes of traffic? And you have no power in your car to be able to do that? I asked my wife to kind of look over the side, and I'm trying to get across as quickly as I possibly can and we pulled off the side of the road. Long story short, we found out that we had busted our timing belt in the car. And it was one of those Hyundais that I'm not a huge fan of anymore. Because when it busted the timing belt in the thing, it bent all the valves on top, and it did major damage. In fact, it was about $3,600 worth of damage that was done to my engine. Well, I was supposed to go on vacation and I'm like, I don't know, what am I supposed to do? So I called my dad. I said, Dad, I need some wisdom. What do I do about this? I also, at that time, I said, Dad, I don't want you to help me financially. I want to watch God do this. God's going to take care of it. I believe that. But I want you to pray for me. Pray that God would help me. What should I do? And I got some counseling, and he told me to continue on with the trip and so on and get a rental car. And we didn't get to go to SeaWorld that year. We ended up meeting our family up in Anaheim. And all the while, I'm thinking about my poor car that's back in the shop that I don't know how much it's going to cost me to get fixed. And every time I called them, it was a higher amount. It just kept going up and up and up and up and up. And I'm a poor youth pastor. I don't have a credit card. I paid everything by cash. I didn't have $3,600 in my bank account to be able to meet that need. I prayed and I beseeched God, please, God, Tears. I'm not even kidding. Side of the bed, tears. God, help me, help me. You've got to provide this need. I don't know what to do. God provided me a love offering when I left the church, and I'm thankful for it. But it was $500, I believe it was, $400 to go on a trip. And I was thankful for it. Praise the Lord for it. I got an opportunity to preach to the church while I was there on vacation, and another $200 came in, I think, in a love offering there. My brother-in-law had said, I've got a job you can do. It's ridiculously simple, and you can take my job that I've got for this. I was doing a side hustle job. You can fix that and do that, and you can have the money. And I did that, and I had about $700. But last time I did math, $700 and $3,600, there is a lot of real estate between the two. And I remember getting in the car, and they called me and said, okay, your car's fixed. 2 weeks later, I drive back over to San Diego, and I still don't have $3,600. I don't have a credit card. I don't have a way to get $3,600. We showed up. The car wasn't ready. They said it was ready. It wasn't ready. I ended up meeting with the service manager just by chance as he was walking through. He said, how you doing, sir? I said, well, I've got some problems. And I told him about all the difficulty we had with the, I didn't know who this guy was. He just was a service guy there. And I just asked him, he said, well, I got some issues, and told him about the bad service that I've been getting, and I had been, and stuff. And he said, well, let me see what I can do. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they came out and said, Mr. Walker, your car is ready. I'm thinking to myself, I don't even know how, still $3,600. I still don't have the $3,600. I don't know how I'm going to be able to pay this bill. The service manager came out and said, your car is ready, and I want you to know, I talked to the manager of the dealership where the work was being done and things, and we discussed all the stuff that was going on, and I want to know if $700 would be okay with you. I was circling the moon about that time because God had taken care of that. God had met that need miraculously. And now I expected God would throw me some cash and God would drop it out of the sky or whatever the case might be. Give me an envelope in my mailbox that maybe it might show up there. Some benevolent person might think of me and send me money just because I'm a nice guy. I don't know. But I wasn't expecting that. But listen, that situation emphasized God's goodness.
Amen.
The experience of God's goodness in my life. Can I say to you, that wasn't my parents. That was God working in me and working through me. Now, it's not because I'm special, because I am not. But He is.
Amen.
He is. So this emphasizing of this experience there, oh, of God's blessing. And then I also want you to see quickly that it was there to educate a younger generation. It was there to educate a younger generation. They were to publish the provision of God. Notice verse 22 and 23 down as we look down further. The Bible says, then shall ye let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up from before us until we were gone over. You see, this was to be used to educate the younger generation, to help them understand, and the publishing of the fact that this is what God did. I need to be reminded of what God did, but I need to be able to tell the next generation of what God did. How many noticed when you walk in here tonight that there was something different on the platform tonight? Anybody notice that? I had somebody ask me as I was doing it, setting things up there, Brother Walker, we don't have rocks. We don't have rocks usually in the service. What's going on? What do the rocks mean? The rocks have a purpose. And that question that was asked, the rocks did their job. What do you mean by, why are these rocks here? Why are the rocks there? Why do we have them in the service? Can I say to you, for the same reason that we're talking about here, about these memorials? This memorial, these stones that would be erected, why are those rocks there? That doesn't make sense why they're there and they're stacked in that way. Daddy, what does that mean about those rocks? Daddy would be reminded of what God had done for him and for the people of Israel, and he could begin to explain and educate his children. That's what these rocks mean. That's the purpose of them. And they could publish the provision of God. It was to promote a personal relationship with God. God has done these great things for us. Look at verse 23 quickly. He says, so the two men, for the Lord, your God, do you see that? The Lord, your God, dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. As the Lord, your God, did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. You see, this the purpose was to promote a personal relationship with God. I have a relationship with God, but you also can have a relationship with God just as much as I do. Can I say to you, there is nothing special about the men that have walked across the platform here today. We're not special. We're sinners saved by grace. We deserve hell just like everybody else does. We're susceptible to sin just like everybody else is. The difference is that we've chosen to allow God to lead and guide in our life. We've experienced what God has done in our life, and all of us have stories to be able to tell you what God has done and what God is capable of, and that what God has done for us, God can do for you.
Amen.
And God wants to do for you. You see, the memorial is important. It's an education tool to promote a personal relationship with God, and also to proclaim the power of God to the world. Notice verse 24. That all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord. That it is mighty. That ye might fear the Lord your God forever. You see, this memorial was not just about Israel. This memorial was that the earth might know that God is powerful.
Right.
And that God is able to do great things. A demonstration of God's power. We can't do what God did. The Bible says that there, and I don't know if there's actually a place where we can actually find it, but God said in His Word that Joshua also erected stones in the river, and the Bible says that they're there to this day. Now, I'm just dumb enough to believe that if God says they're there to this day, they're still there. They're still there. Why? As a demonstration of the power of God. Power of God. What God has done in my life. See, memorials have a purpose. But memorials also, number four, they need to be passed on. Would you look at verse number 6? I want you to see an interesting phrase. It's repeated. It's in verse number 6, but it's also in verse number 21. See it with me if you would. The Bible says that this may be a sign among you that your children, that when your children ask their fathers, what's the next four words? You say it out loud. It's all right. What's the next four words? I want you to take notice of that because that's important. In time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Turn over to verse 21. Would you look there with me quickly? Notice what verse 21 says. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers, what's the next four words? In time to come, saying, what mean ye? What mean these stones? You see, the monument is not for the present. The monument is for the future. The monument is for the future generations. And the monuments are there to be passed down to other generations. I've given you a few of my own. They're monuments in my life, demonstrations of God's goodness. And again, it's not because I'm anything, but because He is great and He's good. And you know, I love to be able to share God's goodness with people. Listen, young person, what monuments do you have? What monuments do you have? What things do you need to remember? I thought about camp. I love coming to camp. West Branch is one of my favorite places in the world. I love being here. I've made decisions here. I've been at this place. I've been at the old property. I just love West Branch. West Branch is great. I appreciate everybody that's here. I enjoy it. Last year I didn't get to come. I'm going to rectify that. I may kick my youth pastor out and I'll take the kids to camp. I don't know. But I enjoy being here. And because there are things that have happened. But I think as I've been a youth pastor for more than 20 years, as I look back on decisions at camp, we make decisions at camp. We may make a decision to have a tender heart toward God. We make a decision to have right friends. We make a decision to surrender ourselves to the Lord, our life to the Lord. We make decisions to follow Him and be obedient to Him. Be a leader, what God wants us to do. Deal with pride in our life and all of these kinds of things. And we make decisions about that. You know, one thing I notice about young people, they go back and they tell people about the decisions that they made. But you know what I find interesting? Oftentimes, it's not too long and we've forgotten those decisions we've made. And we're back to doing the things we were doing before. And I have to wonder in my mind if it's not because we don't set up some memorials. Some things that we do that are visible to us to remind us of what God has done or what God has taught us, and to remind us of the decisions that we have made. God expects us to keep those. God has no pleasure in fools, He says. If you vow a vow, defer not to pay it. But sometimes, because we're human and we are human nature, we tend to forget. God understood that we tend to forget, and He demonstrated for the nation of Israel, set up some memorials, some things that you can remember this situation by. There have been others that have preached similar messages to this, and I remember them because there were memorials that were set up. Maybe while you're here at camp, you might, and by the way, that's what going forward and filling out a card is all about. It's a paper memorial. That's what it's all about. But maybe you need something more tangible than that in a piece of paper. Maybe you, like I, when we go on vacation, we go and find a trinket somewhere and we put it in our house to remind us of what happened there. Maybe it might be a good idea that you go outside out here. And I've already got permission. You can do this as long as you don't take one from the pathway or something like that, or a big one. I'm sure your youth pastor don't want you to be taking a big old rock. But maybe it's something you might want to find a rock out here that's somewhere out here, and you put it on your desk, in your room, on your nightstand, or whatever the case might be, to remind you, hey, that was the I made this decision, or I made these decisions while at camp, and that is a visible reminder to me, a visible reminder to you of the decisions that you have made. And you know what? Then your sister comes in or your brother comes in and says, what in the world's with the rock? What are you doing with the rock? Why do you have the rock? Mom or dad come in. What about the rock? You went to camp and you came back with a rock. Well, mom and dad, this rock reminds me of the decision that I made at camp this year.
Amen.
How that I surrendered my life to the Lord and I gave my life to Him. There's nothing special about the rock, but the rock helps us to remember the decisions that we made with God.
Right.
Remember the good things that God has done in our life, how that God spoke to us like He did with Jacob and with Abraham. God, I was at camp, and you can decorate it if you want or whatever the case might be, as a reminder, as a memorial of what God has done for you this week.
Amen.
Can I ask you a question, young person? Where are your memorials? Maybe you have some. Can I ask you this question? When was the last time you went back and visited them? And reminded yourself of how good God is and what God has done for you and the decisions that you have made in obedience to Him. May God help us to have memorials.